And in Romans 4, verse 22, 3 and 4, Romans 4, verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. As I have explained to you, of only two people in the Old Testament is it written that the Lord counted something that they did to them for righteousness. Of Phineas, who is not mentioned here by Paul in Romans, and of Abraham, who is the person mentioned here in Romans as well as in Genesis 15. Abraham came to God with a complaint. Those who know their God are not afraid to complain before him. If our complaints, if our ill feelings are to be sorted out, we must bring them to our Heavenly Father. It's the best way to get rid of bitterness. And when you read that little bit in Genesis 15, you realize that there was something of bitterness about Abraham. You've not given me any children, though you've promised me that there will be children. And I'm nearly 100, and my wife is just a year behind me. And there's this Eliezer of Damascus, born as a servant in my house, my steward, and he'll take over when I'm gone. He'll be my successor. He wasn't in a very happy frame of mind, was Abraham, when he spoke to God. And you know what God did, of course. God introduced him to something far above anything he could have imagined. He turned his mourning into dancing, but that was David's expression many years later. He said, come on out. Look at the stars, and if you can imagine a far near eastern scene where you see so many, many clouds. And he says, tell the stars. Now you know what that word tell means. It means count, as a teller in a bank. Count. Count the stars if you can. Got to 1,000 yet? 2,000? Concentrate hard. Look further on. And when Abraham gave up, God said to him, so shall thy seed be. Now by seed it's singular and it means Christ. But after the flesh, Christ, and in Christ, the children, believers, shall be more numerous than the stars he could see. They were a sign to him. And a disgruntled Abraham was turned in that moment from thinking it was never going to happen to believing. He staggered not, says Paul, at unbelief. He just believed what God said to him. And God counted that to him for righteousness. Now, that expression means that God said that all the sins he'd ever committed were blown away by that one act of faith. His righteousness lay entirely in the faith that he exercised in that one promise that God gave then. It wasn't the only promise that God ever gave him, but it was crucial. It was a turning point in his life. He thought that what God had promised wasn't going to happen, that he would have children, because he was 100 and he hadn't had any. And now God opened up a new vista, And Abraham believed it absolutely implicitly. In the presence of God, you can believe him. And God counted that to him for righteousness. Everything wrong, every disgruntledness, every lie, as when he said his wife was, when he tried to deny that his wife was his own, everything he'd ever done wrong, everything, absolutely covered. God counted that one act of faith to him for righteousness. And it wasn't just belief with the mind. Belief does begin in the mind because the mind influences the affections. In other words, he believed with his mind, but that affected his devotion towards God, who would promise such things. And so mind and heart, brain power and affection, will and love were combined to honour the Lord. His life was never going to be the same again, and he knew it. All the days up to the fact that he was 100 were just preparation for these days that were to come. And so he yielded immediately, and that yielding was shown by he believed what God said instantly, looking at the stars, thinking of the numbers of those who would be his, but believers because of Christ, his seed. He saw it. He understood it. He believed it. And he was transformed. Phineas is rather different. But the inspired writer of Psalm 106 tells us that the comment made by God after Phineas had done his action was to impute it to him for righteousness. His action was quite different. But it was crucial and it was vital. 23,000 people were slain in one day, and perhaps 1,000 the day before, to make the total of 24,000. 23,000 comes from Rome, from Paul's writings. 24,000 altogether. And it was then that Phineas acted. When all this was being done, and when all the people were in mourning for what had happened and possibly for what they'd done, then in comes this man flaunting his ungodly and evil wife, his mixed religion, and the false god that he worshipped, flaunting it before a grieving people. And the Lord was slain by thousands because of his anger with his people who had turned away from him. And Phineas takes this javelin and smites it through both the man and the woman. And God stops the plague. And God says to Moses, tell Phineas, tell him that I have established him and his seed to be an eternal priesthood forever, even Christ. Just like Abraham in that sense. But over a different matter, it was counted to him for righteousness. In a sense, you could say it was an action which made it rather different, but it was no different because he acted because he believed that he knew the reason and what had to be done. And God stayed the plague, but counted it to Phineas for righteousness. Now, it only happened to two Old Testament people of whom that was said, quite like that. Paul does say that David understood it well, and when he wrote Psalm 32, he said, blessed is that man to whom the Lord imputes not sin. And of course, that means that David understood this well, as did the prophets. But it is only stated of those two that it was counted to them for righteousness. We are not to conclude that we can do certain things in our life, do them once, and for that particular generosity, that particular kindness, that particular thing that we'll do, that God will count it for righteousness and forgive all our sins. But the Bible does teach us that there is one thing that any person may do that will cause it to be said of them that it was counted to them for righteousness. And that thing is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acting decisively to put faith in Jesus Christ. Every one of us may have that. Now, first of all, it is of great importance to understand in the Bible about imputation. Imputation is like the word computer. And though it sounds like the word put, the word put actually means I think in Latin. And to compute means to count, or to count with, con meaning with. So a computer counts with, calculates with, do you see? We might use the word reckon for counting. Imputing is counting into, or counting in. And God counts or reckons in people for righteousness who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that imputed righteousness means something that by nature is not present, but something that God, for belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, counts as present. Now, do you remember that was illustrated? It was the reason I made the point in Psalm 87. He was a man, probably a black man, born in Ethiopia. And he says, though I was born in Ethiopia, it would have been quite nice to have been born in Jerusalem. But actually, he says, I was born in the Church of God. I was born in the New Jerusalem. I was born again. Though I'm an Ethiopian, by faith, I was born again. The Lord shall reckon when he counts up the people that this man was born there. He won't count Ethiopia. He won't count my natural origin or my natural tendencies or my natural gifts. He'll count that I was born again and belonged to the people and believed in the God of those people. So you've got that suggestion there as well. Let me talk to you about the wonder first of this matter of being of righteousness being imputed. Now, you must also grasp that in the Bible, something which is foreign to us a little, except those of us who've got used to the Bible, but it might not be something that we're used to. We are not used to the idea of federal headship. We're not used to the idea of being born in Adam, that he is our representative, that we are solid with him. People might ask you, well, it's not fair that babies or young people should die. They haven't done anything wrong. But God looks at the human race as in Adam. And in Adam, as liable and as likely to any of the things which Adam did and more and worse. But in Christ, identified with him, the Lord looks at his people as righteous as him, clothed in his goodness and righteousness, with sins forgiven, as Jesus was made perfect. In Adam we inherit his sins. In Christ, believers in him inherit his righteousness and his perfections, though they have none of their own. We tend not to find it easy to understand this. A soldier might understand it. A soldier might understand and be proud in his regiment. A sailor might be proud of his ship, though he's only one of perhaps 1,000 if it's a big ship. The idea of belonging to utterly. The Czechs called their movement of breaking away from communism solidarity. But it's not something that most of us think about. The technical term for how we live today is atomically. That is to say, our families are atoms. We don't think other than thinking of our own family. We don't think of our belonging to the human race. But that is how God looks at the human race. And we miss that at our peril. Now, the joy of a sinner in Adam, under the curse of God, by nature, just simply by being human, just simply by being born, just simply by being a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, is under the condemnation and wrath of God. Doesn't have to do anything. Just be born. Just like a baby monkey is a monkey and we'll have all the monkey features eventually, and just like a baby snake is a snake and we'll have all the snake's features at some time. So Christ sees the end from the beginning, and doesn't matter whether we've done anything or not, we are in Adam, we are under condemnation, we are under the curse, just like that. And the gospel, fighting against sin, in Christ releases us from the curse. And there is a transfer from all, by all who believe in Christ, there is a transfer by God of them, and he sees them in Christ. He sees the people who believe in Christ as if they already had all his perfections. When we were born, we didn't yet have all of Adam's sins, though we had many of them likely to appear soon. When we come to Christ, we do not yet, till we get to glory, have all his perfections. But God sees us as solid with him, as joined with him, as in him, is the simple word that the New Testament uses. And therefore, believers, though not yet perfect, though not yet even perhaps of full understanding, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, but he didn't see all the implications at that stage, though he'd seen some before and would see many after. But he hadn't worked out the earlier implications of some of the things till God spoke to him about the seed, and many of the things as to how it was going to happen still hadn't been revealed. But the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. It would happen, and he had believed. And therefore, when a person believes in Christ, that is counted to them for righteousness. So while Abraham and Phinehas may be exceptions, or more truly may be said to point up the way or be types of this whole way of proceeding, and though David understood it well and therefore wrote that wonderful Psalm 32, 51 is not dissimilar, yet nevertheless, it is a possibility for everyone, and every believer certainly may, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the perfections of Christ counted to them. What is it then that makes God so keen, if I may put it that way, to bless people? What is it? What one thing is so precious, so important, so significant, that the Lord Jesus, that the Father is prepared to blot out all the sins of someone who comes to him believing in Christ? It is that that person believes. And the specific things about which are believed are as follows. It was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, 1 and 2, who was delivered for our offences, 3, and raised again for our justification, 4. First of all, righteousness is imputed to that man, that woman, that boy or girl who believes in God, and who believes that they may come to God only through Jesus as Lord, and who believes that Jesus was raised from the dead and is alive again forevermore, and who believes that he died on the cross to make atonement for sin, and that he was raised that we might be raised in him forevermore. This is the summary. This is what a person comes to. And it delights the heart of the Lord that they should so think of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is prepared for his sake to blot out every sin of every sort that they have ever or will ever commit. It's massive. And it's marvellous. And it's a scope that we couldn't possibly conceive from below and has to be revealed to us from above. No wonder he took him outside and said, look at the stars, which are, as we know, to be signs. We need to look up. We need to be taken out of ourselves. And we need to look to Christ and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who spared not his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. Now, Abraham exercised faith, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We're not to stagger because no man has seen God at any time. We're not to stagger because sins continue and the state of the nation is the same as it. We're not to stagger because because we don't understand everything. We're to give glory to God for the promises in the New Testament, for the gospel of the New Testament concerning his Son. We're to believe him when he says that there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Though perhaps the devil tempts us and we're tempted to think, well, there's this and there's that. There's evolution and there's science and there's language and there's great learning and there's other religions. We're to cut all that out. And what gives God the glory is that we fix alone on his dear Son. We say nothing else matters by comparison with that. The constellation doesn't matter compared with the Son. Only him. He's the only one. When God has promised that those who believe shall not perish but have everlasting life, and that if we confess our sins, they will be forgiven us, being fully persuaded that what he's promised he was able to perform. Abraham didn't doubt. It wasn't the first time he not doubted. He upped home from Ur of the Chaldees once, just with a few that he persuaded to go with him, his family and servants. And left that land to a land he didn't know where he was going. It wasn't that he'd never exercised faith before, and it was a beginning of faith. But this was of a different order, a promise that God had made specifically to him. He had doubts about, and now he can see it because God explained it to him. And God explains to us that we're sinners by nature. That even if we worked from now onwards, we could never live without sin, and that wouldn't help us with the sins of the past. The only hope is in the perfections that are in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus, being counted to us. It means that we must repent of our sin. That's what we're called to do. It means that we must turn from those sins. But it shall be imputed to us for righteousness if we believe on God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. In other words, that he's alive. And that he died first to make atonement for our sins. And that he was raised again for our justification. That is to say, that we might live with him and be in him and live gloriously on earth and everlastingly in heaven. These are things which are not a minimalistic belief. These are things which utterly grasp the central point from which everything grows. If you will understand that and trust God absolutely for that, throw yourself upon him because of the gospel promise, then he will count that to you for righteousness. Now the value of that is enormous. We rack up sins at the rate of how many thousand a day? Would you care to say? And to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ counted for righteousness, to blot out all those sins, is the most marvellous thing. David got it right in Psalm 116 also, as you well know. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his goodness towards me? I will take the cup of salvation. Do we think the Lord is good? Then there's a further good thing. The Lord is going to bless us with something superabounding, far above anything that we could imagine or dare to hope. That we shall be saved, that we shall be forgiven, that we shall be raised from the dead, that we shall live with him in glory, that we shall see him forever and ever. And all this through faith in Christ alone. What a wonderful thing it is. And this is a wonderful expression. And it is fundamental to our understanding of whether we're truly saved, whether we're in Christ or not in Christ. It has to do with the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, the counting to us of his atoning death to our credit, who have no credit of our own. It speaks of free and sovereign grace. There's nothing in ourselves that would merit our being acceptable to God. Not a single thing. If you're thinking of a loved one, not one of their nicest characteristics, not their voice, not their ability, not their affection, not their anything about them, is good enough to commend them to God. And it is the giving up of thinking that we can commend ourselves to God, the giving up of our pride that thinks we are worthy of God, that God ought to have us. There's never been anyone quite like us, which is true. But the giving up of that is absolutely crucial to being saved. We're utterly the recipients, if we believe, of God's grace. And when that expression is used, he counts it, calculates it, imputes it, computes it, reckons it to us for righteousness. It speaks of God's calculations, that we aren't there, but he's got the figures turned out massively in advance, and he knows what to make of us. But it all begins with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the promise of the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection from the dead, and everlasting life. Pray that the Spirit will enable us to feel these things utterly and make us disposed to know. You see, we sometimes think we're hanging on by a thread because everything hangs on our hanging on. Nothing of the sort. Everything hangs on the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus being underneath us. If I was to hang on to a cliff, how long could I hang on to a cliff before I drop below? Not very long. But if I was being held by the arms of God, it would be indefinitely. And so it is. If it was only as long as I could have God in my thoughts that I could be saved, it would be hopeless. Because what happens when I go in a coma? What happens when I'm unconscious? What happens when I'm asleep? What happens when I'm dying? But it is that the Lord himself upholds those in those situations. It's if in our pride we think we must just do that little something to deserve it, then we've lost it. We're demeaning the gift, the free and sovereign gift of God. And it is a great release, a great relief to understand God's own way of salvation in Christ through faith in his blood to make atonement for our sins. This is the way. Of course we may serve the Lord, but we do it out of devotion for the salvation we have already have, not to earn it. That's the crucial thing. And most people who don't know anything about the Bible think they can earn salvation, or compare themselves with others, they're better than them, so they should be one step better. I don't think it much matters if you're in hell, whether you're on the lowest step or the next one up or the one above it. But we need to be sure that we ourselves have had Christ's righteousness counted, reckoned, imputed, computed to us. May the Lord make it true. Not only for every one of us, which is the most important thing, but the great thing that follows, that we understand and realize it. Amen.